I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You may be seated. It starts from the moment of conception. The life of this little person, even in an embryonic state, demands attention. This little life, this little tiny collection of cells forming, developing, and maturing are not only changing themselves, but this life is changing its environment. A mother's body goes through all sorts of change as she adapts to the life of another. And all of this is in preparation for birth. And then, the real fun begins. Whatever happened from conception to birth was merely a prelude for the main event. Every life demands attention, doesn't it? Change me. Feed me, change me, clothe me, change me, hold me, change me, look at me, rock me, change me, lay me down, pick me up, talk to me, don't talk to me. It never ends. Pay attention to me. The drive to be noticed is more than a desire that we have for our physical needs to be met. Every human being desires to be known, to be noticed, to be appreciated, to be affirmed, to be heard. How many spouses feel all alone because they are not understood, they're not heard? How many kids feel so misunderstood because they're just not heard? The desire to be heard is a powerful desire, and it's not all bad. You were made in the image of God. Your life has intrinsic worth because of that. That sense of worth is part of your God-given DNA, but because we live under the curse of sin, that sense of worth is usually expressed in sinful ways. In other words, this God-given desire to be heard is usually expressed in sinful ways by which we demand attention. And so, you can find out as a young lady that if you dress in a certain way, you can get attention. And it's not attention for good reasons, but some don't care because that attention feeds a desire to be noticed. Getting attention can be as addicting as any form of heroin. And it can be dangerous, exceedingly dangerous, because most people who demand attention do not deserve it. What's happening right now? We are in a room where everyone is sitting and listening to one person talking. I have your attention. And since getting the attention of people can be a self-worshipping desire, this event right here can be dangerous. But at the same time, teaching and preaching is the life of the church. In order for a man to be qualified to be an elder, there are requirements established here in 1 Timothy 3 that we are studying. All of the requirements to be an elder have to do with a man's character except one. There is one qualification that has to do with a man's ability, with a man's skill, with a man's competency. And that requirement is, verse number 2, at the end of verse 2, that he is able to teach. But why am I talking to you about this? Why don't I simply offer a course on elder training or teacher training and not bother the rest of you with this? Well, you need to hear this because every member of this church has skin in the game. Good elders will tend to grow healthy congregations, and healthy congregations will raise up good elders. And part of the beauty of this text is for us to understand, esteem, desire, pray for, and work for good elders, because good elders should not be taken for granted. Good elders are a gift to the congregation. So this morning, let's consider, as we're working our way through 1 Timothy, let's consider what it means for both the elder and for the church members, for the elder to be able to teach. First thing I just want to observe from the scriptures is that teaching is essential to the life of a believer and the church. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus, in giving the Great Commission to the disciples, said what? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching, therefore, has a component of making disciples that has this element of, all right, you follow me. You watch what I'm doing. You step as I step. You follow my actions. That's the aspect of teaching that's emphasized here. In the pastoral epistles that we're studying through right now, we're going to get through 1 Timothy, we'll get into 2 Timothy, and then we'll come to Titus. There's a lot of overlap. Because Paul sent Titus to the island of Crete in order to help that church get things in order. And one of the problems in the church in Crete is that there were teachers who were, quote unquote, insubordinate. They were empty talkers. They were deceivers. And so in contrast to those kinds of teachers who were in the church, Paul writes to Timothy and says, no, you need to correct that, because teachers don't teach for their own glory, not in the church. And Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then one of the things that he tells Titus that he is supposed to teach is this: older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So when you look at this carefully, you see, okay, here's what Timothy is supposed to do. He's supposed to teach. The elders are supposed to teach. They're supposed to teach doctrine. They're supposed to teach what is in line with sound doctrine. But it's not just filling people's minds full of information. He is to teach in such a way that people know how to think and how to live. For example, Titus, here's what you are to teach the older men. Older men who are followers of Christ need to be sober-minded. They need to be dignified. They need to be self-controlled. They need to be sound in faith, sound in love, and in steadfastness. Part of the responsibility of an elder is to teach, get this, so that the older men of the church do not grow old and cranky. Isn't that what the text is saying? Because there's nothing attractive about the gospel. There's nothing compelling about the gospel. There's nothing adorning about the gospel when older men who profess to be followers of Christ are cranky. So, for all the old men here, and by the way, I got my first senior citizens discount the other day. It was awesome. All right? I'm in the group now. I'm a card-carrying member of the old men club. I still get zits. I don't know how that works. But anyway. How much effort does it take to grow old? None. Takes no effort to grow. It just happens, doesn't it? How much discipline, how much effort does it take to be cranky? None. That's easy. That's natural. There's nothing supernatural. There's nothing that speaks about the gospel. There's nothing Christ-like about being old and cranky. Being old and cranky is natural, but the church is called to be a supernatural gathering of believers. So one of the things that ought to mark our congregation is the utter joy and kindness and love and gentleness and sober-mindedness of the old men in our congregation. Brothers, and I'm talking to the older men. The older that you are, the closer to Jesus you are. And therefore, the more you ought to reflect Christ. But it's easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to get cranky. It's easy to get cranky when other people have to do things for you that you can't do anymore. And it's easy to get bitter about that. It's easy to be frustrated about that. It's easy to get cranky because the longer you live, the more sorrows you experience. And it's easy to focus on the sorrows. It's easy to focus on what you don't have. Older men need faithful elders who will teach them not to be older men like the world who grow in crankiness, but to be older men of the gospel who grow in grace and grow in joy. And that's not going to happen unless the elders of the church are teaching that and modeling that. Teaching is essential to the life of the believer. Teaching is essential to the church. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one of the disciples said to Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John taught his disciples. And so what did Jesus do? If you remember the text, he did not say, "All right, hey, this is a good time to do a seminary course on prayer. We're going to do a 13-week study on this. I'm going to buy books for everybody and we're going to get together once a week and study." No, he didn't give them a seminary course. What did he do? He said, "Okay, listen to this. And you pray like this." Do you begin to see what teaching is. It's not just intellectual and academic. It's not just information. Teaching is one person coming alongside another person and saying, let's pray together. And you're saying, you know, I'm not real comfortable praying. You listen to me and you'll learn.
Right.
Has somebody ever done that with you? For many of you, probably not. I hope we can fix that. I hope that we become a body of believers where we help one another learn to pray. The elders need to model that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, in that text, we see where God gave the church teachers. He gave them teachers amongst other gifts of leadership. But why did He give the church teachers? You see it in the text. In order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, we're not going to grow in Christ's likeness unless there is good teaching. Teaching is essential for every member to know his or her part. Teaching is essential for maturity, for unity, for understanding, for Christ's likeness, for stability. Every church needs teachers who are these kind of people who can teach, who can model, who can raise up these kinds of disciples. In Colossians 3:16, that text connects the singing of God's people with the singing of God's Word, so that as we sing, we are instructing and admonishing one another. So, beloved, do you see how teaching is essential to the life of a believer in the church? It's not optional. Teaching is the lifeblood of our church. Now, one of the complaints that people have at times about our church is that we are a teaching church. And when I hear that, I just shake my head in amazement. What other kind of church is there? It's like saying, well, I'm not going to go to the restaurant because they serve food there. If you don't have teaching, you don't have a church.
Right.
So since teaching is so important, it makes sense that the leaders of the church, the elders, be competent to teach. It is also essential that a congregation knows what good teaching is and promotes it and expects it and values it and guards good teaching. Last week when we were hosting the Gettys, I was assigned to be on guard duty. I was supposed to not let anybody come into the worship center early. That's not fun. But anyway, an hour before the concert, that's when the doors opened. And an hour before the doors opened, 2 hours before the concert, people started lining up to get in. And that line started at this door and went all the way down the hall and snaking around. And I said to somebody, I said, it's just like Sunday morning. I said, they just start lining up, and then they start beating against the windows. Preach the word! Preach the word! Preach the word! You know, people in line are just looking at me, and then I woke up, you know? But that, honestly, is the attitude that we ought to have coming to hear, coming with hunger, coming with the recognition that if I don't have this, I die. I've got to have the Word in my life. And because the church is teaching the Word of God, our teaching is going to be different than any other kind of teaching in this world. One who teaches the Bible is not one who masters the Bible, but one who is mastered by the Bible. The one who teaches the Word is under the very Word he is explaining. Being a teacher is not someone who has the gift of public speaking, but one who has a good understanding of the Scriptures and a good understanding of himself and a good understanding of others, so that he can carefully and clearly and coherently communicate the Bible in a way that God's grace produces gospel fruit. Teaching is essential to the life of a believer and the church. So, number two, what should we cultivate? What should we look for? Because it is ultimately the congregation's responsibility to cultivate an atmosphere that raises up good elders, and these elders need to be able to teach. We need to know what that is so that we can encourage that, so we can promote that, so that we can help people move in that direction. So, what does that look like for us as a congregation? Several things. We must provide opportunities for men to teach. The only way to know if a man is able to teach is to hear him teach. And the only way to know if a man has the capacity to become able to teach is to give him several opportunities so that he can practice. I love the fact that we have adult classes on Sunday morning for a number of reasons. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to have adult Bible fellowship. We have them. You don't have to have them, but we do. But one of the reasons why I love them is because it affords us many opportunities to hear different guys teach the Word. And you get a chance to hear a variety of people teach the Bible beside me. And it also gives the opportunity to men who are able to teach, or who might be able to teach, or who think they are able to teach but really aren't, the opportunity to figure that out and to grow in that area. Now, if we're going to provide opportunities for guys to learn how to teach and find out whether or not they're able, then we have to be a patient and an encouraging congregation. Now, assuming that we are providing those opportunities, what should we look for? Well, letter B, does the brother have the capacity to teach the Bible? Bad teaching is one in which the teacher is reading into the text his own message and is claiming that the Bible is saying something it does not say. Good teaching rightfully interprets the text, so what is taught by the teacher is not his ideas placed on the text, but they are the ideas of the Spirit of God who directed the human author to write these words, and the teacher is discovering those truths from the text and expressing them to you in a way in which you can understand it. It does take a measure of skill to be able to explain the Bible in a way that people can understand it. A teacher himself needs to have teachers. He needs to be taught. A teacher has to have more than passion. He has to have some intellectual ability to be able to understand grammar, because the Bible was written with words and syntax. He must have the ability to be able to think and speak logically. And some guys do this better in a larger setting than others. Other brothers are particularly skilled at teaching the Word in a counseling situation or in a smaller group. The ability to teach is not a skill that demands that every elder be an exceptionally gifted public speaker. That's not the point. It's one who has the capacity to explain the Bible in a way that people can understand it. And I think that one of the evidences of this gifting is seen with a man in his family. I think it's part of the genius of this whole list of qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3 that we'll explore a little bit more later on. So how do you know if a man is able to teach? Well, does he teach? And if he teaches, do people who hear him learn, and do they look more like Jesus as a result? So let's say that we have a brother here who is really comfortable in his home teaching his children, and he does. But you put him in front of others and he gets so nervous that everyone gets nervous because he's nervous. And the result is that everyone just learned how nervous he was and the incredible capacity that he had to sweat in public. And that happens, doesn't it? But you know what? That brother may, over time, develop into being a good teacher. Any of you who have ever had the experience of standing up in front of people, it's distressing. But in order for us to be able to be an environment that cultivates good teaching, we've got to be a patient and encouraging people. Does the brother have the capacity to teach the Bible? Letter C, does the brother teach like an elder? Does he teach like a shepherd? Does he teach like a pastor? Does he care? Does he love? An elder is one who thinks more about the congregation than he does himself. An elder a good teacher, one who is able to teach, thinks more about getting the truth across in a way that people can understand it than he does about making a good impression. He's a shepherd who knows the joys and the sorrows and the tendencies and tender spots of the flock. He's able to speak to those issues in his teaching. An elder who is able to teach is going to give, he's going to be someone that gives you the sense that he just really cares about you. He really wants you to take another step in being like Jesus. But teaching like an elder means, as we will study later on, we already read it this morning, that he is gentle and not quarrelsome. So how does the brother respond when someone in class challenges him? So I don't know if I agree with that or not. Does he take those disagreements personally? Does he react with irritation and frustration? Does he demean others? Does he know how to respond to theological questions? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. You can use the truth like a baseball bat and win an argument. You can leave your opponent bruised. You can slam him or her and show your skill, or you can speak the truth in love. Winning an argument will never capture anyone's heart for Christ, but speaking the truth in love may. Another question for us to ask, do others profit from his teaching? Is there gospel fruit from this brother's teaching? How does this brother influence those around him to think more like, smell more like, live more like, react more like Jesus? I mean, that's really the point. Imagine that you were responsible for all of our adult classes, all of our adult Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday morning. Okay, just imagine that you had the responsibility to ensure that every class had a teacher, every class had a leader, every class had a backup teacher, every class had an organizational structure, every class had a series of lessons that they were going to teach. Everybody knew who was going to be teaching. Everybody had this planned out for 3 months, 6 months in advance. And that everybody on one particular Sunday actually showed up all at the same time and did their job. Imagine that. If you were in charge of that ministry and you were able to go down your organizational chart and you were able to check off every box, teacher was here, class went well, leader was here, class went well, people were greeted, prayer requests were shared. By the way, was there a class this morning that did not eat? I went around this morning and I thought, holy moly, you got, I know you're here for the long haul. You're not hungry because I can preach a long time today because you are well fed. I went around small. But imagine you were able to look and see how everything that you were wanting to see happen organizationally happened. Are the angels in heaven doing a happy dance for that? No. Because it's not about whether or not our organization is working. It's, are people taking another step in becoming like Christ? If people aren't taking another step in becoming like Christ, we're missing the entire point. So when this brother teaches, is there gospel fruit? Are people affected by the word? Another question to ask, does this brother teach privately? An elder does not just teach publicly, but this elder teaches privately as well. If he's too busy preparing for his public ministry and he has no time for private ministry, he's lost sight of the ministry. So when we're looking for men to be elders, we're looking for men who are able to teach, but we're looking for men who are teaching, not just public, we're looking for men who are able to teach over a cup of coffee, in study groups, through correspondence, through text messaging others. We don't recommend a man as an elder to you and hope that the title will be something he lives up to. No. But that recognition is affirming something he's already doing. Another question to ask, does this brother hold to the same distinctives that the elders do? The higher up in the authority structure, the greater theological alignment there needs to be. In order to be a member of this church, there is a general theological doctrinal statement that we all adhere to. It's foundational. It's not comprehensive. It's not designed to be comprehensive. It covers in broad terms the essentials of the Christian faith. It clarifies how we function as a church. But there are some doctrinal distinctives and areas of theological emphasis that the elders hold, because we see them as being important and valuable to guarding the gospel and the philosophy of ministry of the church. It's important that elders understand that and see that themselves. And then finally, is the brother teachable? Is the brother humble? Is the brother a team player? These are good things for you to ask about yourself. Is this brother open to correction, or does he try to argue with you on every point? I've been involved in leadership with people who want to argue every... It's exhausting. Amen. And anytime there is something that's blatantly out of line, you know that even if you just start to broach the subject, that the arms go up and the volume comes down. It's like, ugh. That's not the heart of a shepherd. That's not really what the gospel should produce in our lives. This issue, beloved, is very, very important. And I go back again to what I said in our Matthew series, that when Jesus taught his very first public sermon that Matthew records, known as the Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing that Jesus said is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I'm telling you that that's first base. If you don't get that, you don't get anything else. If you're not poor in spirit, if you don't recognize your lostness and your brokenness and your need, if you are not a humble, teachable person, there's reason to question if you even understand the gospel, much less being a teacher or an elder. The Bible teaches us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God, because the heart of the Bible is the gospel, and all of the Bible points to Christ and to what He has done on the cross when He died to pay the penalty for our sin in full. The Bible teaches us, don't trust in yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't rescue yourself. Christ is your only hope. Only Christ can save people. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Christ can redeem a person from judgment. Therefore, teachers not only have to know this, but they have to teach in a way that reflects this. And a person who refuses to be corrected is generally someone who trusts way too much in himself. Christ is the hero of the Bible, and teaching must ultimately be about Christ. And if someone trusts too much in himself, then he's going to make things more about himself instead of being about Christ and about meeting the needs of others. But no teacher in this church, no elder in this church is going to do this perfectly. Teaching is I mean, you just feel totally exposed because you are. That's what the Word does. The Word cuts to the very heart of who we are. When you're teaching the Word, which cuts to the very heart of who you are, then when you're teaching that, your own heart, your own motives, everything about you is just coming out. Sometimes it comes out in front of the people that you teach. Sometimes it's just coming out in front of you. As you know, some cases your own heart, you know your own needs, and you know your own sin, and you're questioning, what am I doing standing here saying these things to these people? If they only knew what was going on in my heart, they wouldn't want to hear me. It's a messy situation. Anytime something is done publicly, there's a higher ratio of risk to reward. I mean, you think about the field goal kicker who comes into the game with 2 seconds to go on the clock in the fourth quarter, and his team is down by 2 points. If he makes the kick, the reward is incredible. And if he misses, the loss is inconsolable. The pressure of the public heightens the drama so much that what does the opposing team always do if they still have that last time out? They'll call it in order to freeze the kicker. Make him feel the pressure of the expectations of others. But here's the truth, folks. No one will go to hell if he misses the field goal. In spite of the media hype, eternity is not at stake whether or not the ball goes through the field goal. But teaching the Word... Teaching the Word? Amen. Teaching the Word means you are teaching truths rightfully understood and embraced will change a person forever. And not only that, But this word is not your word, it is God's word. A man who is able to teach is one who is awed and overwhelmed at this responsibility. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. He desires it, but he fears it all at the same time. He wants people to learn. He wants them to grow, but he's fearful that he will too much enjoy their praise. So he doesn't know how to respond to comments of praise or encouragement. Because the truth is, the history of the church, the history of Christianity, has been this sad reality that the church has had too many teachers who didn't know what they were talking about and have taught some really unhelpful things. The church has also had too many teachers who were full of themselves. And even though they taught good stuff, they did it in a self-glorifying manner. But when a church has a group of men who are collectively humbled by the word, who love, who serve their people, who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, who are learned in theology, are able to use the word to help people and raise up other elders, that church is blessed. Pray for that. Long for that. Hope for that. Expect that. Expect faithful teachers in teaching. Pray for faithful teachers in teaching. Learn to discern and value and appreciate faithful teaching. Develop an appetite for it. Bring your Bibles. I don't care if they're on your phone or iPad. That's fine. Just bring them. Bring your Bibles. Bring a hungry heart. Bring a humble mind. Engage with what is being taught. Beat on the doors and say, preach the word. No, I don't. But the truth is, come with a desire to hear the word, because Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Live as if your very life depends upon you hearing and knowing God's word. Because it does. Let's stand together. God, your word is more than words on a page. We read that in the beginning, you spoke and the universe became. We read where Jesus spoke and Lazarus became alive. Over and over we read that when you speak, life is created, life is renewed, hope is given, reality is established, and every promise that you make is as good as already happening because you speak with authority. We are a people who are surrounded by the noise of an empty world. And we need to hear your word. And we need to hear it from each other. We need faithful brothers who will speak the word to us so that the children of this church will know Christ. So the young men of this church know who they are. And the young women of this church will know who they are. And that the old men of this church and the old women of this church will grow old with grace and joy, and that together we reflect Christ. Because every day we're closer to Him. So speak, oh God, speak through your word. Speak, Spirit of God, through one another. Speak and help us to hear. Give us hungry hearts. And give us desires to speak to one another words of encouragement and help. And may we be a congregation that reverberates the word of God, in whose name we pray.